Welcome to Verity Baptist Church, Manila. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church, Manila. Let's start our first service and let's open our hymns to hymn number 130, hymn number 130. Let's sing the song Yesterday, Today, Forever. On the first, ready, everybody sing.
Oh, how sweet the glorious message, simple faith. The temple.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you, O God, for the good crowd. And we ask, O God, that you bless our first service. And I pray, Lord, that you would also help Brother Saki and fill him with your Holy Spirit, O God, so that he could preach with all boldness and clarity, Lord. Help us also to be attentive with the sermon, Lord, and give us a peaceful mind and heart, O God, to be prepared for the sermon, Lord. And I pray that you would, we would also want to ask forgiveness for all our sins. And we ask, O God, that you would also bless our fellowship and our soul winning this afternoon. All these things we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Take out your bulletin here this morning. And our verse of the week is Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. The Bible reads, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That's a great verse there. We are a family integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother baby room back there for your convenience, as well as ladies' restroom. The men's restroom is up here in front. Remember, no eating during the service. Maintain a professional atmosphere and keep the children from running and making noise during the church service. Next page, our service times listed. First service is at 10 a.m., and then we have a short break in our 11:15 service. The first service today will probably run a little bit long. The second sermon will be a little bit shorter, so it should balance out. Wednesday evening Bible study is at 7 p.m. Soul winning times listed, 4 p.m. on Wednesdays, meeting here at the church building. Saturdays all day at Queso Memorial Circle, and then, of course, we do have soul winning this afternoon around 1:45. Our salvations and baptisms are listed there for all of our churches for the year, as well as month-to-date for the month of March. Birthdays and anniversaries are down there below in April. The next page, our Bible memorization challenge. And so today is the last day to quote 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34. That will go along with the sermon on the Lord's Supper. And the new option for this week, ages 11 and above, is Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. And of course, we have our normal memorization for ages 8 to 10 and below 8. Upcoming activities. So this is the busiest week of our church. Okay, we got our big soul-winning mega marathon. It's going to be very exhausting. So for the Wednesday soul winning, that is not all day. That is starting at 4 p.m. So we're counting that in terms of our mega marathon. If you want to go soul winning all day on Wednesday, go for it. But I also don't want people to like fall over due to exhaustion. So we have our normal soul winning at 4 p.m. on Wednesday. Then on Thursday and Friday and Saturday, we do have all day. Now, Saturday is going to be like it normally is in Queso Memorial Circle. Thursday and Friday, Queso Memorial Circle is closed. So we're going to be doing it in Marikina, and we'll send you the official location and meetup time this week for soul winning on Thursday and Friday. And look, of course, if you live a long ways away, you're welcome to go soul winning in another area, and you can bring the results. I know we'll have soul winning outside of Metro Manila, and you know you can join up with those groups and everything like that. So we're going to count these results for Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday. And of course, Sunday's our normal church day, so we'll have our normal soul winning on Sunday for next week. Today I am preaching a sermon on the Lord's Supper. This year, though, we're actually going to be doing the Lord's Supper on Easter as opposed to the week before. So today's sermon is probably not going to be the most exciting sermon. It's just all about information and doing things orderly and exactly how we practice the Lord's Supper. And of course, next week we will have the Lord's Supper right before we take lunch. So the sermons will be a little bit shortened. We'll have time for the Lord's Supper. Then we'll have lunch and our normal soul winning next Sunday. We do have the wedding coming up on April 12th. Brother Fabian and Sister Christine on April 12th at 11 a.m. on Wednesday. We're still in our series, The Alphabet of Bible Doctrines. Today's the last sermon in the series, Pastoral Training. Information on our group chat. And then on the back, there's a place for notes for the sermons here today. So I believe that's it for announcements. We'll have Brother Marlon lead us in another song.
Amen. For our next song, let's turn to hymn number 122. Hymn number 122, O God, our home. Hymn number 122, on the first.
Under the shadow.
for a scripture reading, please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll only be reading verses 1 down to verse number 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 down to verse 7. Please say amen if you're there.
Amen.
Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Bless the reading of God's word, let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given to us. I pray, Lord, that you would please bless, Lord, for this day. Give us good weather for our soul winning and fellowship later on. I pray, Lord, that you would please bless the preacher and the preaching of your word, Lord, this day. We love you in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
All right, we're here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And as I mentioned, we're concluding our series on pastoral training. And the name of the sermon is Ways to Fail in the Ministry. Ways to Fail in the Ministry. Point number one way to fail in the ministry is entering the ministry for the wrong reasons. Entering the ministry for the wrong reasons will cause you to fail. The Bible says here in verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And what the Bible's saying here, desiring a good work, desiring the office, it's not that you desire the title, it's that you desire the work involved. So, obviously, when you pick a job, generally in a secular job, one of the big things is you pick based on money, okay? That should not be the case when it comes to spiritual work. But here's the thing, the other factor you make besides money is what you enjoy. So if there's something you just don't enjoy, you're probably not going to make it a career. But if it's something you do enjoy, then that's what you're going to do. I got a degree in math in college. You say, why? Because when I was a kid, I just loved numbers. So I picked something that I enjoyed, right? What the Bible's stating here in verse 1 is you desire the work involved in being a pastor or a bishop, okay? Let me give you some right reasons for entering the ministry, and then I'm going to give you some wrong reasons. One right reason, a good reason to enter the ministry, is because you enjoy writing and preaching sermons. You enjoy writing and preaching sermons. The Bible says in verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. The Bible speaks about having the aptitude or the ability to teach. Here's the truth. It's hard to teach something if you don't enjoy it. I mean, you might know the information, and you can memorize information and practice sermons and get better, but if you have no passion when you preach because you don't enjoy preaching, people can tell. I mean, if you go soul winning and you don't want to be there, and you're just going in your own flesh and going through the motions, people can see that. They notice that you don't really care about it. It's going to make you far less effective. And look, if you're going to go in the ministry, you better enjoy writing and preaching sermons. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look, I enjoy writing and preaching sermons. And that probably sounds very strange to a lot of men in this room. You're like, you enjoy it? Yes, I do. Even before I was even preaching, I wrote sermons in my free time. Just I would learn, and I found it interesting. And I thought, hey, maybe one day, because I had a desire. And what I've heard before is, you know, there's a ready place for a prepared place for a prepared person. And I said, you know what? I enjoy writing sermons. I learn from them. And before I was ever preaching sermons, I was writing sermons. You say, why? I enjoyed it. And that sounds very strange to a lot of people. And here's what I would say the difference is. It's not everyone's job or responsibility to go in the ministry. And it is perfectly okay not to go in the ministry. As I always say, just the fact that I'm preaching does not mean that I'm better than you. It means, though, that is the calling God has for my life, though. See, for a lot of people, they don't have an interest in preaching sermons. It's the last thing they would want to do. And I mean, it's literally the last thing they would ever volunteer for is to preach sermons. It's like, I'll do anything, but I don't want to preach sermons, okay? You say, why? Because a lot of people don't have that desire. But see, if you desire the work involved, you actually do enjoy it. I enjoy preaching. It's not like, you know, the time's coming up. Oh, man, this is how I get my paycheck. I got to stand up there and say something. I enjoy this. It's fun to me. Now, it might seem strange to you, and what I would say is not everybody is going to have a desire to be a pastor. And that is okay because God has different roles for different people. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know, on a side point, it says here in verses 2 to 4, there's a time period where people don't want to hear the truth. But then the Bible's saying that's why you preach the truth. If people don't want to hear it, that's why you actually preach it. You don't avoid it because they don't want to hear it. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. This word evangelist does not appear that many times in our Bible. And one way to understand it, think of the Tagalog word for gospel, ebanghelyo, right? And what an evangelist is, because obviously a lot of us go soul winning at this church, most of us go soul winning. However, an evangelist is someone who's greatly spreading the gospel. That could be by starting churches and starting soul winning like we have here, or it could be a full-time soul winner or whatever. Churches can see those things maybe a little bit differently. But the idea is preaching the gospel, getting people saved, greatly spreading soul winning. Here's the thing. This is in the context to Timothy. You don't cease to preach the gospel after you become a pastor. It's not like, well, you know, in the past, I used to be a soul winner, but that's not my job anymore because now I just send people soul winning. And there's literally, I've heard of a lot of Baptist pastors, that's literally what they say. It's like, my job is no longer to go, my job is to send. Well, then why does it say to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist? And another great reason to want to go in the ministry and be a pastor is because you want to greatly spread the gospel, right? Turn your Bible to Ephesians 5. When I first visited the Philippines in 2014, it was the end of September of 2014. I mean, I was amazed because I had been soul winning in my life, for over a decade at that point. I had never been to a more receptive place anywhere. This was in Pampanga where I was preaching. But I mean, literally going to a park and just a bunch of people are surrounding you wanting to listen. I'm like, I mean, in America, it's like you knock and knock and knock and knock. You try to get somebody to listen. And then here it's just like, man, everybody's listening. I think my wife and I, we knocked like 10 doors and like 4 people answered and then 3 people got saved at 3 different doors. I was thinking, this is insane. I've never seen anything like this. Now, for most of us here, it's like, well, this is what you grow up with. So you think this is like this everywhere. Ask Brother Mateus. Ask him. Is go into the military or, you know, other jobs that don't necessarily require a high level of college. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But what I'm saying is that's not what you do in the ministry. It's not like, well, you know what? I turned 18. My best financial option is to go in the ministry, right? That's all that I have the ability to do. I can't do anything else. So I'll just go in the ministry. and making the ministry look like it's something that's of no value or not important. Right? I mean, if you're planning to go in the ministry, you better be educated about the Bible. You better know what you're talking about. It's not something you do because I have no other options. And if that's the reason you want to go in the ministry, don't go in the ministry. Work hard at another career, build up some other career. You don't go in the ministry because I don't have any options. Right? And there are people that do that. They have no other options. I'll just go in the ministry. It's not that they are a man of truth or they fear God or they hate covetousness. In fact, they're showing covetousness because I'm doing it for financial reasons. Right? Go to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. One bad reason to go in the ministry is for the purpose of money. Another bad reason to go in the ministry is because you want to run people's lives. You want to be a ruler and tell people what to do. Notice what it says in 1 Peter 5, verse 3. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. The Bible says, neither being as lords over God's heritage. Now, this word Lord, you think of like Pung and own Jesus Christ, but when we're saying Lord in the Bible in general, it's someone who's basically like a ruler. Okay, obviously, Jesus is the ruler. We understand that. But it talks about the Lord of the vineyard. And there's nothing blasphemous about the term. It's just not really a word that we'd necessarily use in our modern day for that. But when it's saying, neither is being lords over God's heritage, what it's saying is you're running people's personal lives. And it's saying when you go in the ministry, you do not run people's personal lives. What does that mean? It means if I preach a sermon against rock music, which I have, you can do whatever you want at home. You can listen to whatever you want. Right? The only person in this room that does not have that liberty is my wife and my kids are not going to be listening to rock music. Because I am the Lord of that family. Right? The head of that family. What I'm saying is, you get to make your own choices. I get it. I preach several sermons. I preach through a lot of stuff. There's nobody in this room that agrees with everything that I've said. And here's the thing. In your own personal life, you make your own choices. Because I'm not going to lord over your personal life. I don't understand why anyone would want to be honest, because one life is enough for me to live. Right? There's enough going on in my own life rather than running into people's personal lives. I had an old pastor, and he told me this. He said, nobody should ever buy a car unless they ask approval from the pastor first. I'm just thinking, what? Right? Now, here's the thing. If you have a question about math, come to me. If you got a question about soccer, come to me. If you have a question about cars, I have no idea what the answer is. I have a license. That's about all that I know. Right? I'm not the best person to ask. Now, here's the thing. If your pastor is like a mechanic, yeah, go to your pastor. That probably makes a lot of sense. If he's a car salesman, he could probably give you good advice. Here's the thing. If you ask me for advice on what car to buy, I have no idea. I'm going to give you bad advice. You say, why? It's out of my area of expertise. Right? And it's like, look, you don't have to ask my approval. Brother Stucky, I was thinking about buying a tie. Is it okay to buy a red one or does it have to be black or blue? I want to. It's like, don't bother me with stupid stuff. Okay? You can do what you want in your personal life. I don't want to run people's lives, nor do I have that desire. And I think it's a strange attitude to want to run over people's lives. But yet there's people that go in the ministry for that reason. They want to be a ruler. They want to tell people what to do. That is a bad reason to go in the ministry. Because you preach sermons in the pulpit, but when do I ever leave this pulpit and tell people what they must do? I don't do that. Things inside the church I have authority over. Outside the church, I don't have authority on that. I don't want to run people's personal lives either. And the Bible says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So if I preach, don't listen to rock music, I better not listen to rock music. Don't we say you lead by example? I can say a lot of things, but if I'm a hypocrite, people aren't going to follow me. And basically, you preach sermons, and then you're an example of what to do. Right? Because I get it. We have people that come in here that are new to church. A lot of these things are new to people. They're new to our church, or they just got saved. A lot of this preaching seems pretty extreme. And people say, wow, in this church, they tell me, you know, what to listen to, what to watch, what to wear. It's like, no, we tell you what you should listen to. We don't tell you what to listen to. We tell you what you should or should not watch. But we don't force you to do any of those things. right? We tell you what you should do, and it's up to you what you do, right? Because I don't run your personal life. Go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. I mean, I've literally been criticized before because I don't want to run people's lives. It's like literally somebody criticized, they got mad at me, they emailed Pastor Minna. It's like, well, Brother Stuckey once said he doesn't have a desire to run people's lives. That shows that he doesn't, you know, have the desire of the ministry. He's not called by God. It's like, where does the Bible say that you're running people's personal lives? Why would I want to do that? It's like, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's a weird desire. I don't want to run people's personal lives. I mean, do what you want in your personal life, right? And honestly, it's like we have this soul winning mega marathon, and yeah, it's a big event for our church. Look, it's perfectly fine if you don't go soul winning during the soul winning mega marathon. It's perfectly up to you. I don't tell you what to do. If we have church activities, you don't have to come. It's completely up to you. And quite honestly, starting to get hot now, and if you're starting to get sick, hey, you can take a day off from soul winning. It's fine. I mean, if you go soul winning all day Thursday and you're exhausted and not feeling well, rest on Friday. That's actually good advice. Right. I mean, honestly, it's like, you know, I got sick this past week because it's hot outside. You're going soul winning. It's just like, it's exhausting. If you get tired, you don't have to go. Or you can go for a short time. Just go in the morning and say, hey, I'm busy. I won't think less of you. I won't look down on you. It's perfectly fine what you decide to do, right? Wrong reasons are for money. And by the way, in a lot of denominations, that's a good way to make money, going to the ministry. I mean, I don't know what the technical salary of Catholic priests are, but I know you get paid a lot of money for every, you know, Holy Communion, First Baptism, or whatever they call these things. I didn't grow up Catholic, okay? And it's like they get paid a lot of money. It's like, well, you know, your salary's low, but it's like, oh, here's $10,000 for doing this, or 10,000 pesos, not dollars, right? But they get a lot of money on the side. In a lot of places, it's like that's how you make money. Well, here's the thing, though. If you go into the ministry and you're covetous, you know what's going to take place? If you do things the right way, it's going to be too slow for you. You're going to be frustrated, and you're going to change in order to make more money. It's a fact. I mean, for people that were at our church from the beginning, I mean, we've grown in 4.5 years. But did we really grow that much in the first, second year of a church? Nope. And here's the thing. If I was covetous, I would have just changed the preaching, changed things to bring more people in. Just get a little bit lighter on that repents of sins topic. We can bring more Baptists in. Right? But we didn't do that. You say, why? Because it's not about money. And that's the wrong reason to go into the ministry. Another wrong reason, the last one I'll give you is this, for fame. People go in the ministry sometimes for the purpose of popularity or fame. Matthew 23, verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. The Bible's speaking about intentionally having large garments, large clothing. Right? You go to a market, and then all of a sudden you've got a really long clothing, so immediately people see it, and it draws attention. Kind of like a Buddhist monk would kind of just stand out in a crowd. It's like, what's that bright orange thing? Oh, it's a monk. They're wearing clothing to be seen. That's the purpose. You say, why do they have such bizarre clothing? To be seen of man. That's the purpose, right? Verse number 6, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Now, in general, Christians probably aren't going to want to be called Rabbi, Rabbi, but with Zionism going on today, there's probably a lot of pastors that would say, hey, call me Rabbi. That's even better than being called pastor. But there are people that would go in the ministry because they want to be called pastor and looked at as being better than other people. And what I call it is desiring the title of pastor, but not the work involved. They want to be called pastor. I mean, here in the Philippines, it's like there's a lot of people, and there a lot of people that are nice people. They message me, you know, they're saved, and they introduce themselves as Pastor so and so, and they're not married. And I'm just like, you know, and I'm like, well, you know, nice to meet you. I'm Brother Stuckey, right? It's like I'm not a pastor, right? Not yet. And it's just like, but people want, and you know, it's built into these churches where it's like calling people pastors, it's like there's qualifications we've looked at in this series. Just basic qualifications. And there's nothing wrong with not meeting those qualifications yet. There's nothing wrong with that. But see, a lot of people would love to be looked at as pastor or a Catholic priest with their collar turned around backwards. They go out in public, oh, you know, it's Father so-and-so, right? Or you see a nun, they just kind of stand out in a crowd. And it's like a nun comes and people are just thinking, that's a holy person. A Buddhist monk, that's a holy person, right? Because of the way they're dressed. Why? They want that attention. They want that fame. Did you know that even within this realm of not just Baptist churches, but what we would call new IFB churches, people would go in the ministry because they want fame. They want popularity. I mean, it was the big thing many years ago where every young man wanted to go in the ministry. Every young man. And I'm not saying that people that, obviously some of them, but I'm not saying most of them had the wrong attitude. They got zealous. They got excited. But what a lot of them really wanted is to preach a YouTube sermon and get 1,000 views. And then when they show up somewhere, hey, you know, it's Pastor so-and-so. They wanted to be cool. That is a stupid reason to go in the ministry. I mean, you can get fame in another line of work. You can get popularity in another line of work. And here's the thing. This job is stressful. If you're going in for money, which you're not going to get if you do things the right way, wanting to run people's lives, or for fame, you're going to quit the ministry after 6 months or a year or 2 years. Why? Because you got in it for the wrong reason. Go to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. At a lot of Baptist churches, they try to get everybody to go in the ministry that's a guy. Like every single guy, it's like, we're going to have a special altar call here and God might be calling you into the ministry here today. Now, I don't know about this church because there's a lot of men here, but in Pampanga, I think just probably every one of the husbands was told by their pastors that maybe God wants you in the ministry. Right? It's like, you know, Brother Roger, they said maybe God's calling you to India. He doesn't speak Indian. He speaks English and Tagalog, right? But, you know, it's like God might be calling you to India. You know, because your father's, it's just like, or, you know, it's the other men of the church, also the pastor is trying to get them to go in the ministry. I mean, literally one of them, they'd been saved for just like a few months. And then the pastor's like, you know what? I think God wants you to go in the ministry. You know, we can start a church and you'll run the, it's just like, they just got saved. What are you talking about? That's like the exact opposite of lay hands suddenly on no man, right? Just trying to force people to go in the ministry. And look, people get excited to serve God, and if you convince people to go in the ministry whose heart is not actually there, you're actually harming their lives. I mean, in this series, has this series been preached in a way where it's going to cause everybody to want to go in the ministry? Not at all. I mean, if anything, I'm going to get like people saying, hey, I drop out, Brother Stuckey. I'm done with this. But see, that's actually the point, because if it's not for you, it's better to know ahead of time. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. You can be just as godly and just as used by God and get just as many rewards in heaven by being a church member without being the pastor. You say, well, what's the proof of that? Well, the proof of that is obviously women can get just as many rewards as men, and no woman's going to be a pastora, at least not in our church. So here's the thing. That's proof right there that you can be just as used by God without being a pastor, right? So look, if you don't have this desire, that's perfectly fine. I'm not going to try to convince you and say, you got to go in the ministry. If that's not your desire, then it's not what God has for you. Point number one, entering for the wrong reasons will cause you to fail in the ministry. Point two, not dealing with problems. Not dealing with problems will cause you to fail in the ministry. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, this is just a bizarre sin to exist in a local church or even outside the local church, because it's not even named among the Gentiles. Can you imagine if we had a major sin like this in church where the church there and the church there were like, man, that's sin at Verity Baptist, right? But that's what you have here in the church of Corinth. Verse 2. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now look, in this story, Paul is not actually there in person because he starts the church, and if you read throughout 1 Corinthians, there's various people preaching it and basically kind of co-running it. I liken it to kind of Wednesday night here at church, where Wednesday night, I'm not here in person because I'm preaching in Pampanga, right? And that's the way this church was operated, but not just on Wednesday, but also on Sundays or whatever days that they were meeting for church, right? And what's taking place is, as Paul is gone, nobody wants to deal with the major sin in their church. Now, look, this is so extreme. It's like this is beyond even close to borderline, where it's like, how would you not deal with this problem? Someone's a member of the church and he's sleeping with his father's wife, right? That's a pretty massive sin, and everybody's aware of it. It's not unknown. Everybody's aware of it. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now, he's referencing the epistle of 1 Corinthians to the local church. And what he's saying is, I do not repent. I do not change my mind, present tense. But I did repent. What he's saying is, when I first wrote that letter, I felt bad about it. I didn't actually want to write that letter because he didn't want to make people feel bad. Right? And you know what's interesting? And I'm not the only person who's felt this way before. I've heard other people in the ministry. It's like when you first go in the ministry, it's like you don't want to deal with any problems. You say, why? It's not fun. I mean, are dealing with problems ever fun in life? You're driving down the road. Flat tire. Praise God. It's exciting. I wanted to deal with that problem. Right? Nobody likes to deal with problems. I mean, if there's a problem at work, if there's a problem with your kids, they make a mess. Nobody likes problems. Nobody enjoys it. But when you first go in the ministry, it's like you wonder. It's like, man, I thought this would be easier. And you wonder, maybe I'm not cut out for this. And then you start thinking of the Bible, and these stories start to make sense. Well, actually, Paul said, actually, I didn't want to write that letter. I did repent. I did change my mind. But then I saw that it made a difference, and now I do not repent. He's like, I made the right choice. But he's saying, I didn't actually want to write 1 Corinthians. Why? Well, 1 Corinthians is a pretty rough book. It's pretty harsh. For good reason. There's a lot of problems. This is not the only problem in the church. This is the most common, but there's problems in every chapter. Right? He's saying, I didn't enjoy actually doing this. So, look, if you're in the ministry and you don't want to deal with problems, that does not mean that you're not cut out for the ministry. But if you're not willing to deal with problems, then you're not cut out for the ministry. I'm not saying you're going to enjoy it. I mean, obviously, there's parts of the ministry you do not enjoy. Raising kids is a blessing. Dealing with problems with your kids is not the fun part of the job. Problems are never fun to deal with, but you have to be willing to deal with problems. Go to Joshua 7. Joshua 7. I mean, think of the church of Galatia. In that church, there's a problem with salvation. Now, look, I don't know. No problems are fun to deal with. But if half of our church believed in a work salvation out of nowhere, I'd be like, I'm done. It's just like I preached so many sermons against repentance of sins for salvation, and everybody in the church is mixed up on it. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Like, what is going on? Right? Well, what happens if they don't deal with that problem? Then it becomes like every Baptist church here in the Philippines, pretty much. I mean, ask a person at a Baptist church, what does the word repent mean? Most people aren't going to be sure. Or they'll say, well, you know, being sorry for your sins. And people mean different things by that. And some people are genuinely saved. They're just confused. I'd say there's probably people in this room that at one time you were confused on the word repentance. I mean, I'll be honest with you. First couple years after I got saved, I believe I used the word repent in my gospel presentation. But if you had asked me, are you saying you've got to quit sinning? No, of course not. You got to be sorry for your sins? No, you just have to believe. It's just kind of a word you throw in there because you don't know what it means. Right? There are people that are saved and just genuinely confused because of what they hear preached. But in our local church, if people are confused on that, there's a problem. It's like, have you been with us for so long and yet you still don't believe the right salvation? There'd be a major problem. And look, if that wasn't dealt with, it would be like just your run-of-the-mill Baptist church in 2023. Right? If there's anything the pastor should stand up and make clear, it's salvation. Now, granted, if we weren't clear, we could bring more Baptists in. I don't want them here. Let me be honest. If you've been out of church for a while and you don't agree on salvation, please leave and never come back. I mean that. I don't care how much you tithe. If you don't agree with our church about salvation, if you think you've got to turn from your sins, just leave our church. Not only do I not want you here, nobody wants you here. Now, I'm not saying an unsaved person can't visit the church, but you've been with us for a year and 2 years and you disagree. This is not the church for you. Right. I mean, I can recommend a lot of different churches. I'll be glad to add a member to their church over there if you want to join that one, right? But it's like you're not going to fit in here if you don't believe about salvation. But it's not like that would be a fun thing to deal with. If there was a big heresy at this church, which as far as I know, we've never dealt with a major heresy inside of our church. I mean, it wouldn't be fun to deal with. And there's a reason why I'm so strict when it comes to the topic of Calvinism. When people have tried to creep in here, it's like, nope, this is not the church for you. If you're a Calvinist, just let me know up front, because this is not the church for you. We don't believe that, right? People at this church in the past, in years past, people have literally told me that are great members of this church that, you know what, Brother Stuckey, there is a major problem, and I thought about leaving this church. People have told me that. Great members. You say, well, fix it. I kicked out people. And then nobody thought about leaving. You say, why? Because if you don't deal with problems, good people will leave. That's the way it comes. I mean, when we had a major situation two years ago or whatever, we kicked out several families. Right? You say, why? Well, if we didn't deal with that problem, good people are going to leave. In fact, I think there's people in this room right now that did actually leave. They've told me because of that family. It's just like, well, good people leave because of those people. You have to be willing to deal with problems. Joshua 7, verse 10. Joshua 7, verse 10. Joshua 7, verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. And this is Joshua asking, why, God? Why are we being cursed? Why aren't you blessing us? And God's like, quit whining. Quit crying, Joshua. Rise up. He said, Israel hath sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the cursed from among you. This is known as the sin of Achan. And the thing is, if you have major problems that you're unwilling to deal with, you're going to be under the curse of God as a church. You're not going to have God's blessing upon your church. Realize this. Every church has problems. Every church. You say, Brother Stuckey, I mean, it seems like there's so many problems at this church. No, 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 here's the difference. I deal with problems. Every church has problems. But most churches, they don't actually deal with stuff. You say, why? It's not fun to deal with stuff. It's not fun to deal with problems. But it's necessary. And if you don't deal with situations, you will fail in the ministry. Turn in your Bible to Acts 2. Acts 2. Now, you'd probably be surprised when you think of pastors in the U.S. that, you know, very fiery pastors, they preach sermons, and you think of them as just being like these really tough people all the time. Quite honestly, all the pastors I know, and I know a lot of the ones that you'd say are new IFP pastors, like, all of them are probably too long-suffering. It would surprise you, but see, what takes place is then they have to deal with the situation. They're like, whoa! But it's actually better is preventive maintenance. This is why I said, you know, it's better for me in the future to try to be more strict, just because preventing problems is better than dealing with problems, right? But nobody I know actually likes to deal with problems, because you'd have to be, what is it, a sadist or a masochist? I always get those confused. Like, you like pain. You got to be someone who's got like this morbid sense of enjoyment. You like pain if you like to deal with problems. Nobody likes to deal with problems. Look, you knock orange juice over while you're eating. Oh, that's great. I just wanted to clean it up. Nobody enjoys that, right? You know, yesterday I saw a mouse in my house. Oh, praise God, Right? I saw a mouse. That's great. I get to deal with this problem. Right? I mean, I'll tell you, the biggest lie they teach kids at a young age is not the theory of evolution. It's the fact that the mouse is the good guy in Tom and Jerry. Right? It's like nobody likes to deal with problems. But sometimes it's necessary. If you cannot deal with problems, you will fail in the ministry. Number one, entering for the wrong reasons. Number two, not dealing with problems. Number three, unrealistic expectations will cause you to fail in the ministry. Unrealistic expectations. And in one major way is in regards to church growth. Church growth. Acts 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly receive his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people get saved and baptized. How many got saved? We don't know, but 3,000 got baptized. 3,000 saved and baptized. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Look, Acts 2, this is a great story. It's a great chapter. It's right after the resurrection. They're having a big spiritual event. We will never see this in 2023 to this level. Now, to make no mistake, I'm not saying we can't get people saved and get them to come to church and get baptized. And obviously, we should strive for that, you know, probably more than we do. Strive to really bring new people into church. But our church is not going to skyrocket in growth overnight. It's just not going to take place. I mean, things that have value take time to grow. Let me explain something that grows very quickly. Weeds. Weeds grow very quickly. Is that what you want in your backyard? I mean, they grow extremely quickly. But see, things with real value, they take time to grow. And our church has certainly grown. But, you know, it's really only a small percentage per year when you look at it. Now, over the course of 4.5 years, it's like, yeah, we've really grown. We've doubled in size, basically, since we started. We didn't double in size in a month or two. It took time. We got to be patient for that. There's nothing wrong with that. But some people go in the ministry and they think their church is just going to skyrocket overnight. And then all of a sudden, it doesn't happen. And they're thinking, maybe I need to change the music. Maybe we need to change the preaching. Maybe we need to change this or change that. You say, why? Well, they end up failing in the ministry because they had unrealistic expectations of what to expect. It's like, look, if we send somebody out to start a church, they might grow faster than us. They might grow a lot slower. That does not tell us in and of itself if they're doing a good or a bad job. Doesn't tell us that. You don't know just because a church grows slowly whether or not there's something wrong with it. I mean, I look at our church, I feel like we've grown quickly, to be honest, in 4.5 years. And I'm not trying to compare myself to any other churches. Some churches grow faster or slower that do things right. But it's like, I'm very happy with our church growth over 4.5 years. But you know what? It's not like it's just this whoosh, skyrocketing. You say, why? Because there's always the minority that like the truth. There's always the minority that want to live for God, right? Turn your Bible to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. Now look, there are ways to artificially grow a church. And when I say artificially, this is kind of just the terminology that I use, but things that would bring in a lot more people. Like let's look at a very obvious example. If we wanted to have a big children's ministry, this church would double in size by next week. It would. I mean, literally, what's the proof of that? Because the first service here, it's like all these kids in the neighborhood are surrounding me. We had 62 people here. Right? All these like 30 kids just came in here out of nowhere. It's like, wow. And, you know, it's exciting at first, but it's just like it's artificial growth. Right? We could artificially grow this church by making changes. But you know what? We're not going to do that. We're going to do things the right way, slow and steady. And at the end of the day, look at what it says in Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, don't misunderstand me. We obviously have to do our part of soul winning. We have to do our part even trying to bring people to church. right? Get them. You know, that's why we've had visitor competitions in the past. We haven't had that recently because our problem is actually having too many people, not too few, right? But it's like we've done those things in the past, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that, trying to bring new people in. But we're not going to change the preaching to bring more people in. We're not going to change the music to bring more people in, right? We're going to do things the correct and proper way. And here's the thing. If you do things the correct and proper way, it's not going to be skyrocketing in growth. When I was in college, somebody told me, they're like, yeah, I know you're not a big fan of Joel Osteen, but look at how big his church is. He must be doing something correct. That's what they told me. Now, here's the thing. That's the way most people feel in the Christian realm, right? I mean, obviously, God's blessing. They've got tens of thousands of people. That's not a proof of God blessing your church. What I would wonder is how many people inside that congregation actually love God? How many people are going soul winning? How many people are memorizing the Bible? How many people are reading? I mean, look, over half of our church goes soul winning every week. Probably over two-thirds of our church goes soul winning every week. I mean, the vast majority of people at our church go soul winning. Our church in Pampanga is a lot smaller. Almost everybody goes soul winning, like 90%+. And here's the thing, that's more important than having a big number. Look, if we had a church of 500 people with 50 soul winners, it would be a worse church than our size with 50 soul winners, which is what we have. Why? Because I'd rather have people that really love God rather than having a church filled full of people that do love God some and some that don't love God. It's like, no, you do things the right way. What happens? It's a slow and steady growth. Go to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I could be getting the information on this wrong. I'm trying to remember. I was trying to remember yesterday. But I think, you know, using an example, you know, Faith Forward Baptist Church, which most of you know that church in the U.S., it's not a small church. It's got over 300 people on Sundays on average. I don't know the exact attendance. But it's by no means, nobody could say it's a small church when you're running 300 or 350 people. And they started on Christmas Day, I believe, of 2005, if I remember correctly. Now, it's an interesting start to start on Christmas. That's when they started. And, you know, Pastor Anderson had gotten people saved during the week, and he was trying to bring people into church. And, you know, he's not normally, I guess, big on follow-up, but he followed up that week, and he got several people in church. And their first service, they had like 10 or 11 people or something. I could be having the number wrong. But a year later, at the anniversary, they had less people. Does that mean you're doing something wrong? Right? I mean, it's like, and in the early days, I mean, after 4 years or so, I think they were like 30 people. Does that mean they were doing something wrong? No, things that have real value take time to grow. It's the way it is. Right? You know, if we start new churches, you know what? It's going to take time for them to grow. They're not going to just skyrocket overnight. There might be a few families waiting for a church, but we're not going to have, you know, 100 people after 1 year. So if there's 100 people after 1 year, you better have a lot of people visiting for the anniversary or you're doing something wrong. Because your church is not going to grow that quickly, right? So unrealistic expectations of too high of church growth, right? Another unrealistic expectation people come in with is they think that they will always have the desire. They think the desire never fades. So basically, they go into the ministry with the desire for going in the ministry. Then they get into the ministry, and they go in kind of a low point of life, and then they want to quit the ministry. And then it's like, and often they would quit. And it's like, here's the thing. When you go in the ministry, realize that desire is not going to be 24/7 the rest of your life. You're going to have times where you wonder, did I make a mistake? I would be shocked if there's any pastor in the world that's been a pastor for more than a year that has never had that thought come into his mind, did I make a mistake? I'm just being honest with you. You say, Brother Stucky, has that thought ever come into your mind? Hey, I'm not a pastor, right? Of course. Of course you wonder, I mean, did I make the right choice? Because you go through ups, you go through downs. Isn't it like that with all areas of life? You start a new job. You're excited, and then you run into problems after 6 months. Did I make a mistake? People get this idea, man, when you get married, you're never going to be depressed ever. You're never going to have a fight ever. You're always going to be so happy. Look, you know, just ask the people at our church that have been married in the last year or two if that's true. And if they're honest with you, They're going to say, yeah, you know, we've had our fair share of fights. But people always seem to think this is going to fix all my problems. It's like, but, oh, but then if we have a child, that's going to fix all my problems. Then I'll always be happy. Yeah, when you wake up at 2 in the morning and your baby's crying and you're holding them for hours, I'm just being realistic. I try to be realistic when I talk about marriage and having kids, and everyone who's a parent knows, hey, you know what Brother Stuckey says is true. You're going to have problems. It's not always going to be happy no matter what. It's the same thing with the ministry. You go into the ministry, it's not like every day it's like, man, this is the greatest thing ever. There's going to be times where you think, man, sometimes I wish I was just a normal church member, that I didn't have that responsibility, that I could just kind of show up to church, just fellowship, have a good time, and not have that much responsibility. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. By the way, Asia there is not what we would think of as Asia in our modern day. We're thinking of Asia Minor, which is actually in Turkey, which now Turkey is a country of 99 point whatever percent Muslim, but it actually used to be a hub of Christianity in the Bible times. Now, just by force, you know, Islam just kind of took over, but that's a whole other sermon for another day. That we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now, to understand what he's saying, pressed out of measure, just think of like an orange. Think of a fruit. And let's say you're squeezing that fruit. And let's say you're the juice on the inside of that fruit. You can only be inside that fruit for so long before you just explode out. What he's saying is, it felt like we were being pressed so hard, and you know, it's like, man, it's too much, we can't take it, that we despaired even of life. Paul says, I didn't even want to live anymore. I mean, in this, he's basically saying, I'm in a strait betwixt one. He's like, it's just, you know, I'd rather just go to heaven, is what he's basically saying here. Not like, hey, I want to be up in heaven, I want to be here. It's kind of like, just wanted to give up. You say, Brother Stuckey, that's strange that Paul would have that reaction. Really? I mean, Peter quit the ministry, didn't he? Elijah said he wanted to die. Moses said he wanted to die. Demas quit. Jonah ran away from God. Actually, it seems like all the great people in the Bible go through that. If you go into the ministry and you become a pastor or you become an ordained evangelist or whatever, you're going to have times where you wonder, did I make the right choice? It's better to find out ahead of time. Because if you live your life based on emotion, you will destroy your life. You will destroy your life if you live life based on emotions. Why? Our emotions are up and down. This is why people get like 27 divorces, right? Or whatever. Maybe not 27. But there is a Baptist pastor in the U.S. He has the record for being married to the most people. He's been married like 39 times or something, right? Now, I don't know if that beats the record of like Mormons that marry 50 at the same time, but you know, the record of most divorces and remarriages. But no, that's literally what I'm saying is true, though, that people will get divorced because, hey, you're so happy when you get married, then you have your first fight. It's like, oh, I wish I'd never married you. It's like, look, you're going to have ups and downs in life. Just deal with it. And if you live life based on emotion rather than using your logic, using your brain, using reason, you're going to destroy your life. You got to make decisions based on what's correct and not just go off of emotion. Turn about to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. Look, I'm not preaching this to say, man, I regret this. I wish I had never done this. I'm just trying to give you a realistic view. Right? Like whenever I've preached on marriage, I've gave a realistic view. I say, you know what? Every marriage has fights, every marriage has problems. My wife and I, we have problems, we have to deal with things. Because I don't want someone to get into marriage with an unrealistic expectation. And obviously you're excited for people when they get married, but sometimes people go a little bit overboard and make it seem like, man, it's the greatest, you know, it's going to be the greatest thing ever for you, you'll never be upset. And yeah, you know what, marriage is a blessing, but that's not really realistic if you make them think you're never going to fight anymore. Right? I mean, it's not realistic. Or once you have kids, you're never going to have any problems. That's not realistic. You will have problems because there's problems in life. And look, if you go in the ministry, you're going to have problems. You're not just going to skyrocket in growth and no problems and always be happy, no stress, and everything's just like the greatest day ever. It's not realistic. That's not the way it is. Better make sure you go in it for the right reasons, right? Point number one, entering for the wrong reasons. Point two, unrealistic expectations. Point three, not dealing with problems. And lastly, point four, the way to fail in the ministry is to quit. Quitting the ministry makes you a failure. Proverbs 24, verse 16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. The Bible says the just man falleth seven times. Look, we're all going to fall. We're all going to have problems. But a person of character rises up again. They fight through it. Right? Go to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Now, look, I'm not a big boxing person. I don't think it's as big in the U.S. as it is here. But I know a lot of people here, it's like that's the sport, you know, boxing, basketball, boxing, right? But think about if you have a fight between two people and you're watching the fight. And I'm sure, you know, if you've watched boxing fights before, I'm sure you've seen this before. Sometimes one person is just a lot better. They're faster. They're stronger. They're more skilled. And this person can't do anything about it. It just is what it is. I mean, first round, it's like they get knocked into the corner. They barely stand up. Second round, they get knocked down. They get back up. Fourth round, they get knocked down twice. They stand back up. Seventh round, they get knocked down. Stand back up. I mean, their eye is half swollen shut now. Blood is just pouring out. And they make it to the end of 12 rounds. They make the decision. 120 to 101. Like a complete domination. Every round, would you call this person a failure? Now, I would say this person has a lot of heart and a lot of character. It's like, man, I wouldn't get knocked down seven times and get back up. It's like, that's amazing. You'd be impressed with the person. I mean, he can't do anything if this guy is just faster, stronger, and more skilled. But you say, man, what a lot of heart that person has that he stayed in there. Right? And here's the thing. In the ministry, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to have difficult times. Question is, do you rise up again and fight through it, or do you just say, yeah, just throw in the towel? Because if you throw in the towel, you failed. If you throw in the towel, it was better that never even started. That's reality. If we send somebody to start a church, and after 5 years, their church was 12 people, but they're preaching the truth, they're going soul winning, I would not consider that a failure. But if we send someone to start a church and then they quit because it gets too tough after 6 months, I would say they were a failure. I would say, you know what, they should have never gone in the ministry. They obviously just couldn't take it. That doesn't mean the person's a bad person. There's a lot of good people that go in the ministry and then they just don't make it. But it does mean they failed by definition. Right? 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, we're basically on a race to serve God. And this is not a sprint, it's a long distance race. We're not in this just for 1 year or 2 years. And look, many people in this room have only been saved for a couple years. You're meant to serve God for decade after decade after decade. And if God willing, God bless you with children to teach your kids and then make them the next generation of soul winners. Not just 1 year or 2 years. And look, if you're at our church and you're going soul winning, you're faithful to church, you're reading the Bible, and you go through ups and downs through the years, and sometimes you're more zealous, sometimes you're not as zealous, I would not consider you a failure because you stayed in it. But what if you just quit serving God and say, you know what, it's just too hard? You failed. By definition, you failed. You're Demas. Demas was a failure. He failed. He quit. I know it gets tough sometimes. Look, I'm preaching to a lot of people. I'm sure there's people in this room right now. I don't know who you are, but I'm sure there's people in this room right now. You're saying, man, it's tough right now. Fight through it. Amen. Don't quit. Amen. Don't quit serving God when it gets tough. Look, I've been in church for 20 plus years, around 20 years at this point, in independent fundamental Baptist churches. Yeah, you better believe I've had tough times. You fight through it. Life's tough. Life's not meant to be easy. Blame Adam, blame Eve. Just is what it is. Life's tough. By the sweat of your brow. That's what the Bible says. I mean, life is going to be difficult. You stick in it. You keep fighting. Quitting is never an option. Turn your Bible to 2 Timothy 4 and we'll close up. 2 Timothy 4. Bible says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. New church starts. I mean, look, if we send somebody out to start a church, I mean, all of us are going to be really excited, right? A new church, it's going to be exciting. We're going to be praying for them. But better is the end of a thing. I mean, I'm sure the first church service we had at our church, people were excited. Say, what's the proof of that? I mean, literally, I was one of the last people there, and I'm a very early person. It's like there was no Filipino time on that first service. It's like I walk in, I thought I'd be the first person. There's like 30 people standing. I'm like, I don't know any of these people. Right? It's like people are excited for the first service. But better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. When you first started coming to this church, you were excited. Right? Better is the end of a thing that years later you're still in church. Years later, you're still serving God. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. It's very easy to get excited about new things. Everybody's excited about something new. I mean, you go to a new restaurant first time, you're going to be excited. You're not sure. You look at the menu. You don't know what's on the menu. You're excited about it. Right? Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Before I started this church, I asked one of my good friends, Pastor Jason Robinson, I said, do you have any advice on going into the ministry? Because he had started a church within the year before I came out here. And a lot of you probably know who he is from online. You know, he was my roommate in college for our sophomore year of college. And I said, you know, do you have any advice on starting a church? And he told me, you just have to have the mindset that you're never going to quit. You know what that tells me? Obviously, the thought had gone through his mind in the first year of ministry, proving my point. He said, you have to have the mindset you're not going to quit. Now, the last time I visited that church, it was a lot smaller. I mean, their church is, I think they're a bigger church than ours now at this point. God has really blessed that ministry. They've added so many people to the church. They have so many soul winners. But you know what? In the early days, it's tougher. Church is a lot smaller. I mean, I'll be honest with you. After the first couple years of this church, I wondered, is this church ever going to reach 50? It's like you get excited for a big day, then you go back down. I mean, it's just like, man, it's like we've been doing this for a couple years. It's like, am I doing something wrong? I mean, the thought goes through your head. But here's the thing. I didn't get into this with the mindset our church was going to skyrocket. I got into it with the mindset, you know what? However things go, you know, I'm in it for the long haul. You got to have the mindset you're not going to quit. It's like this in any area of life. But you go in the ministry, you better have the mindset, you know what? I'm not going to quit. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. For watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul got to the end of his life, and look, obviously, when you're saved forever. He's not saying, hey, you know what? I didn't lose my salvation. That's obviously not what he's saying. He's saying, you know what? I stayed in it till the end and served God. Now, was Paul perfect? Absolutely not. In fact, you can see things in the book of Acts where he actually makes mistakes. But would anybody call Paul a failure? No. Look, I wouldn't call a father or a mother a failure if they make a million mistakes, but they put all their love and care and effort into their kids. I would call them a success. You know, I'm sure if you ask my parents, they'd say, yeah, we made a lot of mistakes, you know, raising our kids, but I would say my parents are a success. If you're a father or mother, you're going to make a lot of mistakes. That doesn't make you a failure just because you made mistakes. But if you say, you know what, I'm going to quit because it's too hard, then you are a failure by definition, right? 4 points, ways to fail in the ministry. Number one, entering for the wrong reasons. If you have a desire to go in the ministry, that is very exciting for me to hear. That's great. I said on the first day the church started, our number one big thing is to get new churches started. I think it would be great that our church starts a bunch of new churches. I just want to make sure that you enter for the right reasons, though. Right? And people can get excited and wonder, maybe it's for me, maybe it's not. You better make sure, you know, this is for me. Number two, unrealistic expectations. Look, you could start a church and not see it grow after many years. It doesn't mean that you failed. Number three, not dealing with problems. If you're not willing or able to deal with problems, then the ministry is just not for you. Now, I didn't say it's fun to deal with problems. It's not. But you must be willing to deal with them. I mean, Joshua in the story of the sin of Achan, it's just like, got to do something. Right? Number four, quitting. If you quit, you fail. Church no longer exists. I mean, there's people counting on you. If you start a great work and then you quit, you fail. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and I ask you to help us to apply the sermon to our lives. Even if we don't have a desire to go in the ministry, in all areas of our lives, God, we can apply these points. And I ask you to help young men at our church who have expressed their desire to go in the ministry, or who maybe in the future might have that desire or are considering it, that if it is what you have for them, God, I ask you to help them, help me as a church leader in our church to help strengthen them and prepare them for that great work. But if it's not, then that's perfectly fine, God. But help us make sure that we know what we're in for. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. For our last song, let's turn to hymn number 128. Let's sing the song each step by day. Hymn number 128. I take on the first ready sing each step I take.
Thank you.
at maraming salamat po muli sa aming idols, sa aming sinunod ng salita, na amin narinig at salamat po sa mga isa na nandito, kapag ito bahagi po sa tawain sa araw na ito, Panginoon, invest po ang aming salmining mamaya, Panginoon, invest rin po ang aming leadership, at higit ka agad, invest rin po ang second service, kapag ito po alam po sa mga isa, Panginoon. At dahil po ito ay aming dinadalagin sa tayong pangalan po ng Panginoon.
Amen. Let's have a quick break.